We've been going line upon line through the book of Luke to understand how Jesus understood the church. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we pray now as we open your book that you would lead us and guide us. We do not have natural understanding of this book. Even what we think we understand, we don't. Therefore, we must have a supernatural guidance by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, and we know that when we pray according to your will. It is your will that we understand these things. It is your desire to reveal yourself in your word. Therefore, we ask you now to give us wisdom, insight, and understanding into your word. And we give you all the praise. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 5, I want to begin at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and he besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal the people. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop. And they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason you in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, he took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine they eat and drink. And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then they shall fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he says, I think the old is better. Father God, we pray now that this word would come alive to us. Not that we would understand concepts and ideas and opinions, but that we would have a revelation of the living God that would change our lives. And all the people said,
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want you to understand, because I believe the Spirit wants you to understand, that Jesus is building, was building, still intends to build a radical church. What does radical mean? Root. A radical church going back to the original root. One root, not five roots. There's only one God. That's why the church is radical. The thing that makes the church radical is God. Because everything in the church must be adjusted to God. There is only one God. That's what makes the church radical. Now, God always had a problem in the Old Testament and now in the New with the fact that the church constantly would fall to other voices, would fall to listening to other words, even as from the Garden of Eden, Satan said and gave another word, caused doubt, caused double, caused two-ness, caused schizophrenia in the church, that it began to listen to God and to something else. And so always the perennial danger in the church is that it ceases to be radical. And the church in our day is a tamed church. It's a theologized church. The theologians know how to make it fit. The pastors know how to make it pleasant and comfortable. The men of God who are the great interpreters, the scribes and Pharisees of our days, they know how to make this word not so radical. Just reduce it a little bit. Just cut off the blunt edge so that the people can rejoice and say, ah, that's good. We like the old wine. The old wine is so good. We're so familiar with it. And in their stiff, rigid wineskins, the church goes on. But Jesus said, the only problem with that is I've got some new wine. And the new wine is better than the old wine. Because God always saves the best to the last. And he says, you know, every day I'm looking for someone because my mercies are fresh. Every day. How many can say amen?
Amen.
If that's true personally, it's also true in the church. God is wanting to renew his church, and she's rigid, she's tight, she's tough. Now, the church is people. I don't mean us. The church is people. It's us. We're the ones there. We like security. We like to have control. We like to understand what we're committed to. Amen? We like something that we can fully grasp. Say, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to commit myself wholeheartedly to this thing. I think I'll just look. I'm just going to kind of hang around. I'm going to kind of make a commitment, but not a total commitment. Because I'm not sure. I'm not sure about pastor. I'm not sure. He might get caught up in missions or something. You know, and then we'd feel, you know, like he was more interested in his mistress than us. I think I'll just kind of hold back to see what's going to happen here. I'm not going to give everything I've got to this thing because I wouldn't have control then. Hello? One of the things we like to control is our money. You want to hear a radical message? You know, that's one of the things we think, well, God, you know, kind of like Peter last week. Peter knew everything about fishing. And Jesus said, there will not be two gods here. Either I am the Lord or I'm not. And Peter said, well, you know, you're the Lord as far as church goes and spiritual matters and even raising the family. I'm into that, Peter said. When it comes to fishing, what do you know? How many times have you gone fishing? You're a carpenter. Maybe we were building a boat, okay. But what does Jesus know about finances? You know, when we have money, it's ours. We'll decide what we want to do with it. Amen. Hello. I'm not talking to you people. I'm just talking in general. You know? I mean, those are our decisions because we're intelligent. I mean, even if theologically God is God, practically speaking, we know.
I can't imagine God knows more than I do about what to do with my money. My money, right? It's mine, isn't it? Didn't it come into my hands? Don't I have brains? Am I not able to run my own life, decide where I'm going to do with what I'm going to do with? We like to retain control. We feel secure. We feel comfortable. We like to have at least some area where we feel like we are the Lord. Hello? And we know theologically God's God. Peter knew that. But when Peter saw that Jesus knew more about fishing than he did, Peter fell down on his face and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's what we need in this church. We need people who are totally broken, who are ready to forsake all. And you won't do it unless you know that Jesus knows more about your business than you do. If you still feel like you know more about child raising, or about church attendance, or about tithing, or about anything, if you think you know it, then go for it. Just tell God, you know, you're theologically God, but practically I'm God. You know, because, I mean, you can't pretend that he's God when he's not. If you're still God in a given area, then you're God. That's all there's to it. If you in fact trust yourself, then you trust yourself. Now, the radical message is that Jesus would not build his church just out of born-again people. That's one thing that makes it radical. And I said before that that was the foundation tied together with this, that you have a self-understanding of who you are in Christ. It isn't enough to be born again. You must also know who you are. Thou art my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. You must know that you know that you know that. You must not just know that theologically and say, I'm a Christian. I guess I'm a child of God. You must know that experientially in the depth of your heart. You must know that. You must know that. You must know that so securely that you're tested in it. And when you're tested, as Jesus was in the wilderness, to the depth, to the farthest extent, to the far reaches, so that you're not worried about bread. You're not worried about security. You're not worried about power. When you've been tested that way by the enemy, the only way you can be tested is if you already know who you are. You will not be tested if you do not know who you are. That is not God testing you. God will not test you until you can get an A+. He's only testing those he knows can be tested. When you know who you are, you will be tested and you'll enjoy the test. Because you say, "Yes, Lord. Unlike Adam, I will not fall because my eye is toward you." It is written. It is written. It is written. Not, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. My eye is upon thee, O Lord. I look to thee only. Now, when you have that, not as a theology, but as a practice, when you know that, you will be tested. And when you fail that test, you must go through it again and again until you're really ready. But when you pass that test, then your ministry begins. So Jesus began his ministry, and he began to have great fame, and immediately he ran into trouble. Why? Because his ministry was with power. Because why? Because power comes from purity. When you're pure, when you're radical, when you have one root, when you do what God said, you'll have power. Because the new wine will begin to flow through your ministry. Now here we see it illustrated again and again. Jesus saw a leper. He immediately reached out. The leper said, "If you want to, you could. I mean, theologically, you're able to. You could do it. I've heard you've done it before. I don't know in my case whether it could be, but I'm desperate enough. I need it. If you could, please do it." And he was begging. He was, you know, he had nothing to give or anything because lepers weren't doing too well. He was on the wrong end of the stick. You know, he couldn't pay off the priest. Hello. Wasn't much he could offer. But he said, "If you want to." And Jesus did not pray, "Oh God, could it possibly be your will to heal this one?" He immediately said, "Of course, I will be healed." He knew who he was. He knew what powers he had. He was a righteous man. Peter was disqualified. Peter was unrighteous. Peter said to himself, "I know I'm right. Jesus said, drop the nets on the boat, and I know we're not going to catch anything. I know I'm right. But at your word, Lord, I'll do it." He dropped the nets. He said, "Lord, you're right. I'm not right. I'm not righteous. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." It wasn't that he had committed adultery that morning. It was that he thought he knew what he was doing. That's the sin. Is that there was two gods, Peter in Jesus. Now there's only one. And he fell down. That's the basis of discipleship. You must be born again, you must know who you are, and you must be done with your flesh. That is, you must not still be running your life. Experientially, not theologically. We're not talking about theology. We're not talking about position here. We're talking about experience. Why the church is no longer radical is because Christians are not experientially broken. Now listen to what it says here in the 11th verse. And when they, that is all the fishermen, Peter, James, John, all of them, Simon, Andrew, his brother, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's radical. They forsook all and followed him. In other words, they didn't say, look, Jesus, you know, I really believe the Lord is calling us to follow you. I believe it is. Could you give us a little more information on the kind of ministry you have? And you know, because I really believe the Lord is calling us to follow you. But we could have a little more information on this. Do you have insurance? Do you have an insurance policy program? What provisions do you make for wives? Have you thought that thing out? Okay. It says they left all. They didn't ask any questions. You know, we find people who want to join us, then they start asking questions. Why don't you ask Jesus? You know, if you like us because of what you see, you are deceived. If you reject us because of what you see, you are deceived. You must only ask Jesus. You can't go by what you see. It'll never be sufficient. The only way you'll ever know whether this thing's of God is to ask God. You can't know by looking at men. And we see people trying to figure out, well, what's the philosophy? What's this? What's that? Okay, praise God. You're never going to learn anything that way. You know, Jesus said, come and see. Just come and see. Well, have you got any documents? Have you got some stuff we could look at? Check it out. Oh, I see here you're, you know, blah, blah, blah. It said they left all to follow him. That's radical. That's radical. You say, yeah, but you could get into trouble. Sure you could. It's radical. It's radical. It's radical. What kind of a life do you want? Safe? Secure? Comfortable? Say amen. That's great. That's a good place to start. Honesty. You know? That's a good place to start. But I'm just telling you, that's not the church. That's okay. That's good. They've got lots of churches like that. Religion, that's what religion's all about. Religion is all about security. Religion is safety. Religion is comfort. Religion is having all the answers answered. Why do the cults flourish? They answer all the questions. They answer everything. They make you feel like you know what's going on and you've done what you were supposed to do and you feel what you're supposed to feel and think what you're supposed to think and say what you're supposed to say. You feel good. I'm right. I know what to do. I've done it. I've been to church. It worked. I went home. I felt good. How many like to go home not feeling good? You know, we like to have the thing adjusted so we are not challenged. We don't want to be radically challenged each time to constantly grow unless you're committed to one God. Now, if you're committed to one God, then you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you regard not your reputation or what you thought or anything. You have nothing but one to please him. Now, if you're into the other thing, then there are lots of other churches. Go for it. There are plenty of them. Close at hand. But here, we are building a church where you cannot hide. Now, you can still hide right now. I'm just preaching. But what I'm preaching, we will do. That is, we must do it out of the fear of God, is to build a radical church, because that's what Jesus built. I want to show you how radical it was. He saw a leper. He said, I will. Put forth his hand, touched him. He was healed. Wherever Jesus went, he did good. Wherever Jesus went. But the reason, the secret was that he was pure, that he was radical, that he had not two gods but one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, one God. And you see, we must be the same. Now, in practice, even though we disciple people, in practice, people are not committed to one God. In practice, they have many gods. I'll come when it's convenient. I'll do it if I feel like doing it. Let me see if I want to do that. I'm not sure I understand. We're always checking with our mind, with our emotions, with our will, with everything but the one thing that counts, the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you feel like doing. I just didn't feel like getting up. Well, so what? Get up anyway. Hello. I didn't feel like coming here today. You know. You don't always feel like coming. Well, I just didn't feel like it. I felt a little twinge in my neck, you know. Well, get healed. Come and get healed. Well, I don't know, you know. Don't check with your will. Don't check with your mind. Don't check with your emotions. Check with the Word. At thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's radical Christianity. That's how you'll learn to know the living God. You see, you must step out over the abyss. You must launch out into the deep. You must cast your nets in a place where you have no security, no control, no ability to handle it. That's God. Now, that's radical. Isn't that exciting? Oh, if there's a God, you're not in trouble. But if there ain't one, you know, you blowed it. It's too bad. You've just messed up. So, it's good to build a church where the thing is so shaky. Hello? Aren't we doing a good job? It's so shaky, you're not really sure. There's a lot of things we could do to make it a little more secure. Then you would look to man. Now, you say, well, that's not important. Let's just get on with it. It is important. It's the only thing that is important, is to build this thing according to the Word of God. We not only must have, we will have a radical church. It may be as radical as just me alone. You know, that's okay. No problem. Hey, go for it. We have nothing to lose. Because we're not out to gain anything, just to obey. This thing works. God. God works. That other stuff, we've got so much of it. We've had it around for 2,000 years, and He still hasn't done the job. Catholic, Protestant, Charismatic, Pentecostal, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't do the job. What's the job? It's in the book. You can't just do three parts of the job and say we've done the job. It's the whole thing. You've got to do all of it. There's got to be the truth which sets men free. There's got to be the love, the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's got to be there, in fact, experience. And there's got to be the signs and the wonders. Constantly attending the Word that says, yep, that's my Word. That's the truth that sets men free. That's the love that lets them know that these are my disciples. And those are the signs and wonders that say, I'm in it. I'm there. That's my church. Now, that kind of church can't be defeated. But the first thing Jesus did was He ran into opposition with the old wineskin guys. The old wineskinners, stiff, secure, solid, upstanding, those guys, they had the wine.
That'll be $5, please.
You know, they knew how to dole that thing out. They had God's wine all bottled up. You know what I'm saying? And the people liked it that way.
How much do I get?
You know. And they liked being slaves. They liked not having to be responsible for their own lives.
The priest said I could have a little drip today. Here's $100.
You know. That's the secret and success of religion. You know. The way it really is, though, is, you know, take all you want. Guzzle it. You know, go for it. Hello? Did you know that God is really into drunkenness? I mean, you know, He really wants to have a radical church. You get some drunken Christians, they'll be radical. You know what I'm saying? Drunk in the spirit. And they're not going to be attractive. They're not going to be good looking. But I'll tell you, what made Jesus' ministry a success was not the signs and wonders. That drew crowds, but it also drew flies. You know, they didn't like that. They were angry at Him. They were constantly mad at Him for doing that stuff. You know, if you just stick to, you know, the old ways. Don't do that new stuff like that. Because they constantly say, who is this? Who is this that commands the waves and the wind and demons and sickness? And yeah, He has power over everything. Who is this? Who could this be? Isn't this just Joseph's son? We're offended. We don't like Him. He doesn't seem to have the credentials that we require. See whether this guy is... Does he have an IRS number? You know? Let's check him out. You know, and he didn't have the right things. But I'll tell you, God made him go forward. You know who liked him? The desperate, the sick, all the wrong people. Foreigners, outsiders, lepers. You know, imagine that leper going home. I bet he went to Sunday school the next week. You know what I mean? And I bet he went that night, the next day. You know, I bet he was always there. You know, is Jesus teaching somewhere today? Because that guy was excited. He was desperate. You see, unless we have sinners who repent, disciples. Sinners who repent, disciples. That's what we need. You'll never have a church that's radical. We need to have people like Peter, who was absolutely struck and who left all to follow him. That's the basis of the New Testament church. That is the radical church. That's why it's radical. They had one God. Now watch what happened. After this, Jesus said, now don't tell about all this. And so the guy did. That's one thing you'll learn in the ministry. You have absolutely no control. It's fun. Don't tell. And then the guy runs out and tells everybody. You know, Jesus was no dumbbell. He knew the guy was going to go out and tell. He knew that. Man is very fickle. I bet the guy even promised, I'm not going to say anything. You know, I bet he promised. You know, that's one of the fun things in the ministry. People make you promises that they have no intention of keeping. But they say it very sincerely. They themselves are certain in the moment. Now, if we base everything on sincerity, we are in trouble. So the best thing to do is never look to man. Always look to God. You see, God has never told me something he hasn't done. But people have said lots of things, and I've said lots of things, and I haven't done it. You see? So there's no problem, because I don't take myself seriously. A lot of people do. They take me seriously. They say, Pastor Borchardt is such a wonderful man of God. You know? But I'm not. That's good. Now then, you should never be disappointed in me. I'll tell you right now, I'm not God. No, that's it. I mean, that says it. So when I say something, it means nothing. Nothing. God is God. Not anything. If I say something, I may do it or may not do it. The Spirit may be in it, he may not be. You must know for yourself. You must check it out yourself. You must have your own God. Gary, is that your name? Gary, I hope you are learning from the beginning not to look to Bill nor to any other human being to be a Christian. What you saw in the beginning was true, but if you keep looking, it won't be. You know, what you saw in Bill's life was absolutely true, and you saw God is there, and it was enough to convert you. But if you keep looking at Bill, you'll eventually see a lot of flaws you didn't see at first. Bill, could you say amen? Yeah. You know, it's just natural. If you're going to look real hard, you're no longer radical. Now you've tamed it down again. You've made it human. You've humanized it. You've theologized it. All the theology in the world is worthless. It's worthless. Because it's always taking God's word and making it adjustable. Here's what God said, but what he actually meant was, you know, when God says, you know, take off your coat, you know, and give it to the poor, he didn't mean take off your coat and give it to the poor. He meant pray for the guy. That's the way theologians do it, you know. He meant keep the coat, and if you have an old one in the closet, give it to him, you know. He didn't actually mean take off this coat, you know. You see what I mean? Theologians know how to make that so it feels better. Oh, I like that, you know. Oh, that makes me feel good. And theologians, pastors know how to turn the whole thing into a, you know, just something that really fits nicely. And people like pastors to do that. They reward them when they do that. And they spank them when they don't do right. You see what I mean? They leave you. That's one way to spank a pastor. They withdraw their funds, you know. You know, I love it. You know, that's good because there's only one God. Who is it that sustains me? It has to be God. It can't be people. If you look in general, look at this big crowd. If you look in general, it's solid. But if you start looking at each individual, you know, and you go through them, they're each very shaky. You know what I mean? It's like a batch of mosquitoes, you know, there it is. But if you look at each one of them, you know, they're really hard to pin down. But in general, they're, you know, there they are. And they're always there, you know. God is building a radical church. Jesus withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. I already preached on that weeks back. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. These are the big guys. Which came out from every town. Every town. Here they were, Galilee, Jerusalem, Judea. The whole bit, they were there. Why? Because of the power. It wasn't because of the theology of Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' new theology. We didn't have any new message. There's nothing new, nothing new, nothing new. It's just taking what was already known and applying it. All Jesus did was read that. Remember the first sermon he had? He just took it out of the closet there, you know, and he said, all right, what's the text today? Isaiah 61, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The Lord has appointed me, anointed me to preach good news to the poor, etc., etc., etc. That's been fulfilled. Boom. He just applied it. They had never done that. Never. He had said to the Jews, all right, you Jews, now, here it is. And they read it. I imagine probably 1 year earlier, they're probably on a pericope system where they read the same passage, you know, each year. This is the verse for today. They had read this 1 year earlier. The Lord has anointed us to preach good news to the poor and blah, blah, blah. He read all that. And he sat down and said something, you know, really neat. But in fact, nothing of what was said was said. He just turned it all into something else. And all Jesus did was he didn't even interpret it. He just took it down, read it, said, the Lord has told me to go to the crummy ones, the no-gooders. You know, that's what Jesus said. That's been fulfilled. It's going to start today. I declare, this is the acceptable time of the year of the Lord. This has happened. A new age has just begun. And he sat down. You know, already finished. And the people, you know, they turned to rage. Shortly after that, they became enraged. You know, they said, that's not a 20-minute sermon. That's what made them mad. We paid guys around, you know. You got to pay for those 20-minute sermons. Anyway, he just applied it. When he applied it, he radicalized it. He said, you don't need to interpret this. Let's just do it. This thing has been done. I'm going to now take the gospel away from you people and give it to the broken, to the poor, to the needy, to the blind, to the lost, to the prisoners. Now that's who it's going to. That's what that was in their book. He just radicalized it. Are you doing that? How many poor did you reach out to this week? How many broken? How many blind did you heal? How many prisoners did you set free? You see what I'm saying? It's radical. Wasn't that an interesting point I just made? You know? Wow, that was good, Pastor. That was really, you know, the curtain should close about then. You know, back and open. So, when you make a neat point like that. But don't apply it. The thing is just to keep it kind of a show. Keep it always on display. But Jesus applied everything. Now watch what happened. Now these muckety-mucks were there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And behold, there was a man brought, and this guy was paralyzed. So he couldn't go on his own steam. Now this is a nice sermon. I'm not going to preach it, but it's a picture of the church is paralyzed, and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, this man was paralyzed, and so four guys brought him there. You know, they had a little rope probably, or maybe they carried it like a stretcher or something. But then they had to lower it down into the house. So they got up on the roof, started taking off the tiles one by one, and Jesus was down there preaching. He was just about on his third point, you know, kind of drawing it to an end, taking up the collection just about then. And they started taking the tiles off, and they lower this guy down. You know, you can imagine, everybody that was there. Now, who was in that room? Pharisees and doctors. How did they get in there? How come they weren't on the outside? Those guys know how to get in. You go to any meeting, those guys know how to get the best seats. Have you ever noticed that? You know? I could tell some neat stories, but anyway. The point is, you know, they went for the bet. There they were, sitting right in the front row. You know, and they probably had pushed aside a lot of people, said, you know, look, I'm one of the high muckety-mucks of Israel. You know, and even though I've come late, they looked at their Timex and saw they were a little bit late, even so, make a way. And, you know, the poor slobs had to get up and walk outside while these muckety-mucks sat down. So there they were, watching Jesus so closely. Let's examine the guy, you know. And Jesus was, you know, doing his thing, preaching a nice sermon, and all of a sudden this sermon illustration comes down from heaven. And it's just, you know, right on time, you know. And, you know, he's going to blow these guys away. And so instead of saying, be healed, which would have been very impressive, they were thinking, let's see if he does a healing, you know, on this guy. You know, let's just see what he's going to do. And they probably knew the guy, and they thought, that guy didn't even have faith. You know, but Jesus said, when he saw their faith, the faith of those guys that let him down, to say, man, if we could only get this guy down there, if we could just get him to Jesus, boy, everything will be all right. And that was right. Jesus said, man, those guys are really desperate. That's the way to build a church, out of desperate people. Desperate, all the way, forsake all, leave everything, desperate. So he saw the guy and he said, your sins are forgiven. Incredible. You know what that was? That was radical. Never in the Old Testament was a priest ever able to say, your sins are forgiven. That had never been done before in the history of the world. The only thing you could say is, you seem to have done everything. You've killed your two pigeons. You've given me $5,000, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the Lord may well now forgive you. Hello? You know what I'm saying? That's the way it is. In the Catholic thing, and I'm not picking on the Catholics here, I'm just using it as an illustration. If you pay enough, it still doesn't guarantee you to get in. Did you know that? You can do all those good works, do the beat, you know, do all that stuff, and still you don't know if you're in. You can live a good, holy life, and you still don't know if you're in. You still have to do the candles and, you know, keep the prayers going and pay for these nuns and stuff to do all this stuff. Stupid. You never know. When we were in South Africa, this guy whose father was the valet to six popes. This guy's father was the valet to six popes, so it has to be just recently. The last six popes, you know, I suppose, before this recent group that came in. And he said his father was as close to the popes as any man could be. He was in Bill Ferioso's group there. An Italian, you know? Bill Ferioso, this guy Italian, you know? And so he said, you know, when my father died, the priest put 10,000 lira into his clothes. And I wondered to myself, why did they put 10,000 lira into his clothes? It's a lot of money. And they told me it's because, you know, they weren't sure the guy would get in. And he says, if my father, who was so close to the popes, couldn't be assured of getting in, he said, what chance did I have? He said, from that day, I ceased to be a Catholic. And that guy is a radiant Protestant Christian right now. That guy was excited. He was about 60 years old, the guy that was telling us about his dad. But I tell you, that's a very telling story, isn't it? That you have to keep paying, and you never know, you're never sure, you're never certain. You never hear these words, well done. Thou art my beloved child, with whom I'm well pleased. No problem. You know that you know that you know that God is on your side, that you have a place in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. It's secure, it's certain, it's absolute. We know that we have passed from death to life. That's a radical church. But you see, men have always made it unradical. They've made money out of it. They've made a deal out of it. They've comforted people. They've made the thing secure, and they've taken away everything good. Because they've said, the old wine was good. The old wine is good. The old wine is good. It's a good vintage. Started back in the Garden of Eden. That's how old that stuff is. It's the same old trick. But God has a kind of wine that's always fresh. It's always new. You can't tie it down. You got to keep making new wineskins for it. You understand? You can't tie it down into Lutheranism or Catholicism. Or Judaism, or some ism, Baptistism, you know, anything. You can't do that. It's constantly got to be broken again and again and again. You see? Now that leaves us insecure. But that's the way God wants it. God wants there to be one God, not two. How many know that church can become a God? Church, religion, pastors, good people, like myself. We can become idols. We can take ourselves too seriously. There's only one to take serious, God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is building a radical church. He said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know from now on we can say that? Because of this, because Jesus said, I say, not God. See, those theologians were sitting there saying, hey, well, you can't do that. Only God. Give God the glory. You, a man, you can't forgive sins. And they were right. Theologically, they were absolutely correct. Only God is God. What they didn't know was God was in Christ. And so therefore, even though their theology was right, it was wrong. Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. When you have right theology, but you lack the Spirit of God, you're wrong. Suddenly your right theology is wrong theology. They were hardened down on it. You can't do that. And they were actually out for the right thing. They didn't want Jesus to get glory. They didn't want Jesus to get us off of God and onto Jesus. That was right, because Jesus was just a man. And he was saying, man, your sins are forgiven. Oh, he's got healed. He did everything. Everyone would think he was something. They would start to admire him and worship him and follow him. He wasn't God, they said, but he was. And he said, and he did. He got into us. And he says, now I am the light of the world. Now you are. Now God was in Christ. Now he's in you because I'm in you. Oh, that messes everything up. That means every person who's born again can go around forgiving sins. That's awful. What will the priests do? How will the pastors make a living? Hello? It all comes down to that. The bottom line is always money. Did you know that? Now don't stop giving. Radical. God is building a radical church. It's fun. It's fun to be in a radical church. I'm having a ball. I am. It's fun. It's fun to be radical because you lose everything. You lose reputation. You lose everything. You don't look good. When people admire you, that's the most dangerous. If they despise you, that's better. However, this is a tricky thing here. Somehow, God's got it worked out. Well, we're going to make it. But I don't know how. It's radical. Somehow, the only way you can really link up is not humanly. The only way you can really link up in the body of Christ is by a divine encounter where you know that you know that you know. That's why we've been real slow in building, because we don't want to build something that just, you know, is superficially political. You know, it's a big group of people. We did this, we did that. Because that what you build will consume you. Let Jesus build his church. You see? Let him build it on the right foundation. It must be well defined so that no one comes in by surprise. Because when it's radical, it's radical. And that means you must come in as Peter did. You must forsake all. Hello. All our guys, they wear black. Or, you know, they have their hair up this way or something like that. You know, this thing is so shaky that only God could have imagined it. You know? He likes it that way. Where somehow you have to make your own decision, yet you have to work together with those that are equally untrustworthy. Ah. Isn't that exciting? Just when you learn not to trust, then you have to learn to trust. Just when you learn that men are worthless, then you have to begin to work together with those worthless others. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Takes away all the romance. Removes all the, you know, the glowing reports. Our church is so wonderful. You know, there isn't anything wonderful about it. Only God is wonderful. The only thing wonderful about any church is whether they look to God or not. That's all. That's all. It could even be a rigid denominational church. But if they look to God, the rigidity will fall away. Did you know that? You know, God may well not use a wonderful church like us, a New Testament type church, to actually bring revival to his church. What a waste on God's part. He could use us. Here we are so wonderfully stuck way out there. But you know, I imagine in the economy of God, he'll probably use one of those old stiff types just to get glory for himself. You know? And he'll just thank us for a little bit. A little bit, you know. I mean, you know, we born the heat of the day. Man. You know? And now you're going to use them. At least put a footnote in there. You see what I'm saying? God's not into people. That's radical. You must know, as I know, there's nothing to gain out here. There's nothing but God. I already have it all. I met God. That's it. That's it. It's over with. Once you meet God, it's over with. There's nothing more. Jesus was not trying to achieve something. He's not trying to say, how am I doing? Do you think, how's my poll going this week? You know? Is Mondale ahead of me? You know, he didn't care. He didn't care. Do the Pharisees like me? He went straight against them. Behold, men brought in a bed. They brought this guy, he healed him. And I love it. You know, he said, you know, instead of saying the obvious thing, he said something tricky. I like Jesus. He's tricky. You ever notice how tricky he is? You know, they would ask him, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Then he says something obscure. You know? You can never capture him. You can never control him. You can never get him in your box like you'd like to get him in. Do you heal or do you not when I say be healed? You know? You know? You just can't get him in a box. Or anything else. I like it. You know? It's kind of the wind blows where it wills. You see? So when you're in the Lord, you don't have any control. You have to get used to being under a God, under a king who has total, absolute control. And you must do it voluntarily. That's another thing. You have to like it. Hello. Now, you can only do that if you're born again, because if you're not born again, you're lying. But if you're born again, you really like it. I like being under God. Even when I fight against him, I know in the end, he's right. I'm wrong. I'm not righteous. I'm wrong. There are areas where I constantly am blind. I'll never outgrow that, by the way. I don't look forward to the day when I won't have any sin. There won't be such a day until Jesus comes back again. and I have a glorified body. So, you know, constantly what I see is I don't grow. My growth is the fact that I learn that I'm not growing. You know what I'm saying? My growth is that I learn to look to Jesus quicker. That's my growth. Not that I get holier. I'm as holy as I'll ever be. Because I have a brand new heart. I got that from day one. But it's not, my heart is not growing. Same size. Beautiful. It's just big enough for Jesus. You see? That's not going to grow. My mind is not growing. My mind is renewing, but the renewal is not that I'm getting better. The renewal is that I'm just a vessel. And God is God. That's all. I'm just learning to know that, to know that I know that I know that quicker. Now, on the outside, someone might say, I believe you're growing in the Lord. That's true, if you look superficially. But the growth is that only God is God. I am not God. And the minute I begin to think, just for a moment, that maybe I'm getting better, I think I'm a lot better than I used to be, immediately I'm deceived. Immediately I've taken my eyes off of Jesus, I'm starting to look at myself and, you know, play the role. You know, you can talk yourself into a role. I believe if I weren't married, I could be very holy. But Peg would give it away, you know, I mean, the thing kind of messes it up. But now I seriously believe I could play the role of a, you know, very spiritual type of person, you know. I could picture that, you know, outdoing all the spiritual people, you know, praying for hours and hours and then, you know, seeing if someone else has prayed more hours than I have, you know. It's pretty fun. And people like it. They like to have one of those guys around somewhere, you know. So you always got a job, you know, if you're real spiritual. Oh, we've got our spiritual person, you know. But you know what? God hates that. Let's just let God get all the glory. Let's just be ourselves. Let's just be ourselves. Look to God. Look to God. This is radical. Whether it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, they didn't believe him. So he said, because I'll show you. He then told the man, take up your bed and walk. And when they saw that, they knew then that Jesus had incredible authority from God. That blew them away. They still didn't accept it. Theologically, they knew it was wrong. But something in them said, this guy has to be killed. This guy is a force to be reckoned with. He will burst our wineskin. They knew right away, this guy is going to ruin the whole setup. You know, our pension plan is just going to go right out the window. You know, everything they had worked out, their neat little deals. And it says, immediately the guy rose up. Now this guy had no problem. You know, there he was laying there paralyzed, you know. And Jesus said, take up your bed. Boom, he just got up, took up his bed, and walked out. And it said he went home glorifying God. You know, I mean, you didn't have to teach that guy a lesson on how to glorify God. You do today, to the churches today, you have to teach them. All right, now here's how to do it, you know. You know, you do all these things. You don't have to teach anybody anything. You see, when God is real, you don't have to teach people all these how-tos. The favorite teachings today are the how-tos.
How to pray, 7 steps. How to get your Buick.
You don't need to know that. You know, pastors, that's how pastors really stay in need. You know, I mean, the people need them because the pastors have all those how-to things. Bill Gothard, you know, he has all those how-to things. You know. Hello. You know, Bill Gothard, you know what he did? You know how Bill Gothard got successful? He read the Bible. That was something anybody could have done. All he did was look up all the things on prayer, and then he gave a little teaching on prayer. Here's 83 verses on prayer, and he, you know, looked them up and laid them out, and that's it. Anybody could have done that. Anybody can still do it. They just don't want to. It's more fun to go to one of those seminars. And,
I've been to a Bill Gothard seminar. Here's my book, you know. I want you kids to realize that book right over there. We've been through it.
We've learned 87 principles. I can remember, let's see, 2. And I've practiced 0. But I went through the seminar. That's crazy. You know, how come he wasn't around in the days of Jesus? You know, could have saved us a lot of work. Oh, I have all these stories. It's kind of confusing. Bill could have put it all on a, you know, one of those screens. You see what I'm saying? There's no shortcuts to knowing God. The thing is radical. You can't do a shortcut. I don't care. Somebody's been blessed and so on. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the old wine is good. I'm talking about the new wine is the best. I'm saying we must have new wineskins. All the other is good. The Jews had good theology. It's good to know the principles of God. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not the best. We must have the best. That is, God wants a people for himself. A people that are broken, like Peter. A people that have forsaken all. Now this guy began to glorify God. And it says, they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now that never happens in a church. Nothing strange ever happens in a church. You know, same thing next week, the week after. You know, same kind of thing. Hello. You know, that was very good today, Pastor. You know, it's nothing radical. You see what I'm saying? It's just the same old stuff. You can kind of figure, how many have heard this sermon before? You know, it's the same stuff. There's nothing new. After these things, he went forth and he saw a publican.
Oh.
Now, this is the worst guy going is a publican. Because he was, a publican was one of those guys that had traded his own people and was working for the enemy. So he was a tax gatherer, and Levi was one of the richest. The richest guy was the guy down in Jericho. That was the best gate to get. That guy had the, you know, the real trade center down in Jericho. But Levi had one of the second best posts. He was an extremely wealthy guy. So Levi was sitting there. He'd heard about Jesus all the way throughout Galilee. By the way, Galilee is a very wealthy district. Galilee is a very wealthy district. And so he comes and he sees him sitting at the receipt of custom, and he says to him, follow me. And, you know, you can just kind of see Jesus kind of walking through and say, hi, Matthew, come on, follow me. You know, he just goes on his way. And Matthew gets up, leaves everything, and follows him. Yeah, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Guy just, you know, just kind of walks out like that. What do you think made Matthew do that? You know, he saw Peter and James and John. He saw those fishermen tagging along with Jesus, you know, little tag-alongs, you know. And he thought to himself, if those guys will do it, I'll do it. You know, why would he do it? He was despised by those people. He was despised by the Jews. He's hated. And then he had a lucrative job. He had the best job going. Why would he get up and follow Jesus? This itinerant, you know, out-of-work carpenter, you know, whose mother and father thing was kind of shaky from the beginning, you know? I mean, why would they follow a guy like that? I mean, roots count. When you're a Jew, roots count. That guy had bad roots, you know? It's questionable. But he just got up and he followed him. I tell you, there was an authority to Jesus. He had heard about his fame. I mean, imagine everybody who went through there, he could probably hear him talking in line. You know, about, man, the other day, I don't know, his whole arm was paralyzed and Jesus just said, be healed, or touch me or spit on me or something. You know, and look at this. You know, and Levi was probably sitting there taking it all in, and he was thinking to himself, you know, man, what am I doing? Man, I thought I had it made. But I like this new thing. Because this job's getting boring. You know? How many Rolls Royces can you get into? You know what I mean? You know, he was out. And they left, listen to this, this is the key line. And he left all. Rose up and followed him. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And then he had this big party in his house, and Jesus came and said, it's good to be here. And the Pharisees stuck their nose in the doorway and said, ooh, look at these Christians. They're with tax collectors, publicans, sinners, harlots, thieves, robbers, fishermen. You know. This Jesus is stupid. He doesn't even know how to build a church. He doesn't even know how to gather a group. He doesn't know how to pick guys. You know? He's picked dodos, rubes and bumpkins. You know? And now he's got Levi. Man, the guy everybody hates. That is really picking him. You know? But Jesus knew how to pick him because God said, that's the one. You see? And so Jesus said, you know, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those that were desperate. Levi was a desperate man. Levi was hated by everybody. Levi had no friends. It was on his third marriage. I don't know. I just made that up. But, you know, he was a loser. And Jesus used that loser. That's your story. He used him. And this guy stood up, left all. He forgot all reputation. He threw a big feast. I like sinners. I wish we could have a church full of sinners. Sunday school people, they're too used to the old wine. They keep saying, we don't do it that way, you know. And they're just used to the old ways. They're not used to praying to find out the will of God. They're just used to saying, we've never done it like that. You see what I'm saying? They count on tradition. They're looking for security. They're wanting comfort. I tell you, to be a radical church means to have no comfort. But Jesus. He's enough. No security. But Jesus. You know, let it all go. Hello? Isn't that exciting? How can a world be built that way? I tell you, that's radical. You know? They that are whole, well, healthy, strong, smart, got it together. They don't need a physician. But they that are sick, weak, dumb, out of it, broken, sad, those are the ones that need Jesus. Now, what category are you in? We can't build a church out of people that are healthy. Got to have sick people, broken, like Peter, arrogant and strong and proud, and then broken. That's what we need. People that have been absolutely broken. That'll make disciples. That's a radical church. That's how Jesus conquered the world. That's how he will come back to a church that's radical, that's pure. A bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. Holy, blameless. It must be out of people that have seen the depth of their sin, whether they're rich like Levi, or whether they're hardworking like Matthew, or whether they're lepers, and they have nothing going for them, whether they're demon-possessed like the young girl. Doesn't make any difference who. God is putting together a people that are completely given over to him. How many are excited about that?
Amen.
That's what God is doing. And God is going to shock this world by nobodies like us conquering it. It's not going to be the great ministries. The great ministries are not going to make it. It's going to be local churches that are made out of broken people. Nobodies. They're going to conquer this world. I tell you, nobody can produce a church because only Jesus can make a church. Anybody can make an organization. Anybody can, you know, we could put on a big show and pizzazz and all that stuff. You can do it. Can be done. Anybody can look, milk all the people, bilk them, you know, get all their dough, stuff like that, make it look good, have a miracle a week, all that stuff. Hello? Hey, come on, this thing is easy. It's big business. We could do it. You know, I would, you know, it'd be fun to do it. We could be more dramatic, you know, when people come forward. Heal in the name! Yeah, you know, really be exciting, you know, get it in there. You draw people. You draw people. There are things to say and to do and stuff like that. You can do it. Just have a little acting ability, you know. Ministers are great actors. You know, they can look so stuffy, the Presbyterian types, you know. And or they can look, you know, the Lutheran types, which I was a part of, you know, they always look so, they didn't want to look like anything, you know. You know what I mean? They wanted to be kind of like everybody's good guy, but kind of a little bit serious and yet a little bit fun, and you know. It's kind of like they just wanted to be everybody's everything. You know what Jesus said of that? He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the respect, the look, the world, the whole world? Everybody thinks you're okay, but you lose your own soul. That's what I found in the denomination. Nobody had a line. Everybody was always looking for where they were supposed to be. Well, let's see, what side should we be on? They couldn't take a real stand. They just took the ones that were in with the seminary professors or, you know, in with some, you know, the doctors of the law kind of thing. I tell you, Jesus is building a radical church made out of nobodies that's going to conquer this world. And even the wealth of this world will come to us. You see, the wealth of this world belongs to us, doesn't it? Now, not in theory, not in theology, but in practice. And you will see that God is going to grant us incredible favor. Any church that seeks him with all their heart. I don't care how you start out. You see, when the early church began, this is another message we're going to share someday. It began as a $1 billion deal. Did you know that? Did you know that? This thing began big. God did not just say, okay, now, you know, put together your nickels and dimes and just do this thing spiritually. He actually had them bring in all their dough and place it at the apostles' feet. Those guys were suddenly managing millions and billions of dollars overnight. How many know you can't build a church out of spiritual air. You know? It's going to take money. That's how you live, by money. Does anybody here not live by money? You know? No, we have money. I'll tell you, go to Mozambique, they don't got money there. But here, even if you don't have money, you've got it, you see. But the point is, God's just very practical, he's very real. Right here, we've got all the makings to conquer the world. So, we got everything, everything is needed. All the gifts, all the everything, it's all here. Radical. God wants to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things, that he might get all the glory. I'm just challenging today. I want you to meditate. I want you to stand up right now. Let's pray together in closing. If you're sick today or if you have any kind of a need, God is going to meet that need right now. But I want you to pray with me right now. Father God,
we are a radical people.
Committed only to your word. We're not committed to man. No pastors.
No parents.
No tradition. No denominations.
No new denominations.
We're committed to one God. We have left all. Or we're in the process of leaving all. To follow you. And we know this pleases you. Not for salvation. We're already saved by the word you've given us. But it pleases you that we are interested in allowing you to put new wine in us. To let that new wine flow to the lost, to the broken, to the blind, to the crippled, to the desperate, to the troubled, to those that have nothing. We've got it. Because we've got you. Lord God, you will be glorified in us. Hallelujah. Father God, I pray for this people that right now you would anoint them with power. Those whose bodies are sick, without even touching them, without even laying hands on them. I know, Lord God, that you can touch their bodies right now. Even as we are your people and are favored of you, and are looking not to our own piety, as Peter said, but are believing in the name of the Lord our God that dwells in our midst, that you are building in us a people who are called by your name, a people who are mighty because we don't look at one another, because we don't regard one another, we don't become disappointed in one another. I pray right now you'd anoint this people to go forth with great joy, incredible joy, glorifying God, that we would leave this place glorifying God because not only of the message, but because of what you're doing in our lives. You are the living God. And I know right now, Lord God, that there are some whose bodies are being touched. There are others who are being set free and delivered from troubles in the mind. There are others who are right now being given assurance that finances have come. There are others, Lord God, that you are in a supernatural way touching, that we might know there's a living God, and that we might know that you have not abandoned us to words, but that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.